chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 to 14 again. This is going a little slower based on the first message than I had hoped, but we'll see if we can speed it up a little bit, but not too much this second section either. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second tabernacle went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Last week, we looked at the structure of the tabernacle and how that had been given by God. First of all, the tabernacle, and it was followed by the temple, which had a fairly similar structure. And we saw the various pieces of furniture and how those were used in the service of the Lord. We got down to looking at verse 5, and we saw that in the holiest of holies, beyond the second veil, there was a mercy seat, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon that mercy seat, there were two cherubims, and they overshadowed the mercy seat, and they were looking down, as it were, upon where the blood would be put. And the blood would intervene between the sight of the cherubims, if they could see, they were actually golden cherubims, and what was in the Ark of the Covenant. And the things in the Ark of the Covenant spoke of the failure of the nation of Israel. Manna, we saw, was something given in grace, but before the manna was given, there was a complaining nation of Israel that had the serpents come amongst them. There was the Aaron's rod that budded, which would remind us of the rebellion that there was against Aaron. And so God had to use this method of showing who he had publicly endorsed as the leader in the sanctuary, and Aaron's rod was the one that budded. And then there were the tables of the covenant, not the original ones, because those had been broken because of the sin of Israel, but rather the ones that God gave the second time. And so we were reminded that these things were ever before the eye of God, the sins of Israel, but the blood could come and provide a covering for those sins. And so that we come now to verse 6, And the cherubims, by the way, would have been the dwelling place for the holy God, the Shekinah glory, which was there in the holiest of holies. And he would speak to Moses from between the cherubims, we read, and there are other references as well to confirm that that's where the presence of God was, there in that space, that 10 by 10 by 10 cubit space, that was the dwelling place, the holiest of holies. Verse 6, then, it says, "Now these things were thus ordained or prepared." So the sanctuary was prepared, and now there was going to be a service take place in the sanctuary. The sanctuary was prepared according to a pattern. All things were given, and it was right. It was set. And then the priests, they would go and serve. Now the priests were serving, and when they obeyed the commands, they followed what was given, the service was acceptable to God. But, you know, these priests were humans just the way we're humans. And probably there were times, and we have recorded actually times when there was rebellion. We have recorded about times when there were things that were imperfect about them. They were probably selfish in some ways. There were these characteristics that they had as priests perhaps would come out in their service. It was maybe possible that somebody was a perfectionist and they did this exactly according to how God wanted the service carried out, but they forgot about worshiping God. So the thing that was important for them was just doing the work of the sanctuary. And they didn't realize that worshiping God was what it was all about. And they perhaps forgot to do that. So those priests, they were moving in and out of that first compartment, what was the holy place. And they were doing their service. And they might have been, they would have been doing a number of things. They would have been putting bread on the table of showbread on a weekly basis. They would have been burning incense at the altar of incense. That was done every day. They would have been cleaning the wicks of the lamps that were in the lampstand. They would have been resupplying the oil for the lamps. There would have been the incense that they were preparing that had to be burnt. They would be serving the needs of the brazen altar in the outer court and bringing in things that were pertain to that, perhaps to the inner court, or to the inner sanctuary. They were assisting in many different ways. They were a holy priesthood, they were a royal priesthood, and they were functioning in that way. So some of the duties would seem to be carried out by Aaron, but no doubt it was because Aaron was the designated one and was the leader of that service, that the priests would have been serving in support of him as he was doing his high priestly ministry. Exodus 30 and 7, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, and shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it," that is the altar of incense, "a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So Aaron was doing this service. And he was using the altar of incense, he was using the lamps, and the priests would also engage in doing those things in the first compartment. Now, last time we looked at some of the limitations, there was a veil there. They couldn't go beyond, the priests could not go beyond the veil. And only the high priest could go beyond the veil once a year. And that was the only time he could go into the holiest of holies. And he had to go in a prescribed way with the blood of sin offerings as he went in. So this service was very ritualistic. Every day it was the same way it was done. It was done in accordance with what had been laid out, and this honored God, but it was a specific type of service. Sometimes there would be somebody who would sin who was in the camp, and they would bring a sacrifice to the brazen altar. And that would be sacrificed. And if it was a sin offering, then the priest would come, and he would take the blood of that sin offering, and he would put it in front of the second veil. He couldn't go in beyond the second veil into the holiest of holies, but he would sprinkle the blood just in front of that veil. That was another function that they carried out. So we find that there was a limitation. If you were a Philistine who came, you obviously would have no right to come into the outer court. If you were an Israelite, say of the tribe of Judah, you could actually come with your sacrifice and come and help with the offering of that sacrifice in the outer court. If you were of the tribe of Levi, and you were one who qualified for priestly service, you could actually go beyond that outer court and you could go into the first compartment. You could serve there as a priest if you were a son of Levi, of the tribe of Levi. And if you're Aaron's sons in particular, because they were the ones who were designated as priests initially. And if you were the high priest, and there was only one in Israel, you then had the right and responsibility to enter into the holy place where God dwelt, but you could only do it once a year. So every time you came to that tabernacle, you would be conscious of the fact there were limitations. If you were this, you could only go so far. If you were this, you could only do these things. And that was the way in which the system operated. God was honored through it. But you know, in time, it became more and more difficult. It's suggested that by the time the Lord was here on earth, there were probably about 20,000 people, men, of the tribe of Levi, who were qualified to offer priestly sacrifices. Now, if there's 20,000 who were qualified, it must have been a pretty unique thing for Zacharias to be there and have the opportunity of serving at the altar of incense when the angel of the Lord came to him and spoke to him about having a son, John the Baptist. So the service was limited by numbers as well in the sanctuary. And in that holy place at the time of Zacharias and the Lord's before the Lord came, it said they had 24 courses. That is, each of those 24 groups would go and work in the tabernacle, or the temple as it was then, for maybe 2 weeks at a time during a year, and that, or twice a year. And that perhaps was their opportunity to serve. Maybe some of them never got an opportunity to serve by offering incense at the altar of incense. So we find that God is moving to take away these limitations from the worship of God. He wants to open it up to everyone. And so that's what we have brought before us now as we move through these verses. It says that when things were prepared, the service was done by the priests. And then it says in verse 7, but into the second, that is the second compartment, the holiest of holies, the high priest alone went once a year. So here's the high priest. He's going alone into the holy place. This is a place which the others couldn't go into. The priest couldn't go into. But he goes in alone. And he goes once a year. And he doesn't go empty-handed. It says, not without blood. He could only go in with blood. That had to be offered. Now, probably, if you look at the description in Leviticus 16, which we'll look at in a minute, probably the high priest didn't just go in and then come out, and that was it. It probably meant he had to go in several times before he finished that work that was given to him, but it was accounted as going into the holy place once. And while he was in there, the other priests had to leave the tabernacle. They couldn't be there because he was doing that work, and it was his work alone. It was not shared by the priests. Nothing that the priests could do to support him. It was his work alone. And we were thinking this morning of several brethren mentioned the Lord doing the work alone because He alone did the work of atonement, of salvation for us. He alone went to Calvary's cross. He alone was the one that God judged for sin. So the high priest alone went in. But the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he did that work once, and it never had to be repeated. But the great high priest here, he had to do that work every year. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, a prescribed day, he had to go in and do the work. And it says, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 16, we might see a few highlights of this Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll just skip down verse 3. It says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So Aaron is coming in, and he's come into the holy place. That would be the first compartment, not the second compartment, not the holiest of holies. And he's got a bullock and he's got a ram. There's going to be a sin offering and there's going to be a burnt offering. So he puts on his linen garments in verse 4. And then in verse 5, we find that he takes of the congregation of the children of Israel. So they bring two goats, two kids of the goats, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And so Aaron offers the bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself. And it says to make atonement for himself and for his house. So this high priest is imperfect. He needs to make a sacrifice for himself. He's not like the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself, who is perfect in every way. The high priest has to make a sacrifice for himself, and he has to make atonement for himself. And then he takes the two goats and he presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he casts lots. One goat is taken and is going to be killed as a sacrifice. The second goat is going to be taken out into the wilderness and carry the sins of the people out into the wilderness. And then it says that that goat, verse 10, is presented alive before the Lord. To make an atonement for him and to let go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So that's the one that's going to be let into the wilderness. So Aaron brings, first of all, the sin offering for himself, and he makes atonement for himself. And we find that when he comes, he's coming into the holiest of holies now, verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He's going within the second veil, and he's got his hands full of incense, and he's got a censer with him that's full of the coals from off the brazen altar. And he pours the incense upon those coals, and a cloud of smoke goes up, a sweet-smelling cloud, because that incense was a sweet incense that filled the holy place, the incense that was burnt daily. Mr. Newberry talks about some of the elements of that incense. There was myrrh in a liquid form, or stacte. It was a picture of the grace of God. There was a root plant, anchia, is derived from the word lion. It's a picture of steadfastness. There was the gabanium of fat, a picture of the inward purity. And frankincense, a picture of purity of life in every respect. And so those four ingredients were combined into this incense. And they're all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as he was before the Father saw him, and there was a sweet incense that went up to the Father from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was well-pleasing to the Father in every respect. And so this high priest comes in, and the sweet incense goes up. And it says it was a cloud upon the testimony that he die not, verse 13. So that it came upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat, and it was a way of protecting him from the holiness of God. And then he takes the bullock, and he sprinkles the blood of the bullock on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat eastward, because that's the direction that people came in and went out. They went to the east, they went to the west as they were coming in, they went out again towards the east. And so he's sprinkling that blood on the mercy seat, and he's sprinkling that blood on the path of access to the mercy seat. And as he does so, he's providing a way for himself to come in to be an effective high priest for that act of atonement that he's going to carry out on behalf of the people. So that's, he first of all carries out the sin offering for himself, the bullock, and then he takes the goat, and that's a sin offering for the people, and he brings the blood in the same way, puts it on the mercy seat and before the path of access, and that means that the people have blood shed on their behalf in the holiest of holies, that place that they can't enter, that place that even the priests can't enter. The high priest has carried that blood in. And so we find that he continues this process. He makes an atonement for the holy place. He sprinkles blood upon the altar to make the altar so that it's not defiled. So the people who were using the altar, the priests even, they may have defiled something. And so the blood is sprinkled there to ensure that there's no defilement. That blood of atonement is something that completely prepares the place where they would do their service, and it completely prepares the people who would serve, the priests and the people who would come, the children of Israel. And so for a year, they could proceed with their activities, living, no doubt, as much as they could to please the Lord. But because they were human, there would be sins. And they would need in another year to come and do the whole thing over again, because the blood of atonement would last for that long. It was a covering. It wouldn't take away sins. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his precious blood. And it says in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So you and I speak to the younger ones in the meeting, you and I, we can't have our sins put away. Except for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his blood. He has provided a way for you to have salvation. And if you accept him as your Savior, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin, and you'll never have to face God's judgment. You'll be perfect and acceptable to him. You won't be perfect because there'll be sins in your life, but you'll be perfect in your standing with God. He'll accept you, and you can be confident that you're going to have a home with him throughout all eternity. If we continued here, we find that there was the live goat was taken out into the wilderness by a fit man, and it was let go. And so the sins of the people were taken to an outside place, and that little goat would carry the sins of the people, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sins. And he's put them as far as the east is from the west, eternally separated from the thought of God, because we've been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the picture of atonement. And it reminds us of the wonderful work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So the high priest went in. And now we find in verse 8, it says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So even though the high priest went in beyond that second veil, the priests couldn't go beyond it, the children of Israel couldn't go beyond it, They couldn't go into the very presence of God. They had to go through an intermediary who was the high priest. And so we find that first tabernacle, it says, was yet standing, or it still had standing. Mr. Darby gives that rendering, which is, I think, a little clearer, that it was still standing, it still had status with God. And it continued to have status with God when it went from a tabernacle to when Solomon built the temple. You'll remember that the Holy Spirit gave those who built the tabernacle wisdom and understanding. And the Holy Spirit gave Solomon, or gave David rather, the plan for the tabernacle, which David passed on to Solomon. So the Spirit of God, who is saying that he's going to signify, he's the one who gave the words here. He was signifying that at this point in time, the way into the holiest had not yet been made perfect. But you know, there was a time when there was a signification that the tabernacle and the temple were no longer places where God was using them. And it happened on a day when everybody was focused on something happening outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It happened on a day when they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on a cross. It happened on a day which was a Passover day. And there would have been many people having requirements in the temple, wanting the priest to do this and the priest to do that. And the priest would have been busy going in and out of the sanctuary, not going in past the veil because they weren't allowed to. But all of a sudden, probably around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Have you ever thought about what that must have meant for those priests who were serving in the sanctuary? They thought that everything was right. They thought that they were fulfilling God's plan. They were doing what God wanted. They were the children of Levi. They'd been doing this since they were boys. They'd looked forward to doing this since they were young. And now, that veil is rent. And what did they think? They had thought in their minds that inside there was a Shekinah glory. They had thought that inside there was an Ark of the Covenant. They had thought inside there was a mercy seat. But the veil is rent. And what do they see? There's no special light. There's no Shekinah glory. In fact, there's no cherubims. There's no mercy seat. There's no Ark of the Covenant. It's nothing but an empty space. The Ark of the Covenant seems to be removed from the temple perhaps about 600 years before, at least. So what had been continuing was not honoring God. He wasn't there. It was not honoring God because there was no mercy seat, no place for the blood of atonement within the tabernacle. And so as they would look in, it must have been dismay to these people to realize that. But the Holy Spirit was giving his indication that the days of the tabernacle were over. There was now another way. It was through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on Calvary's cross. And that is the way by which we enter. So we can rejoice today, and we'll close at that point. We can rejoice this morning that there is a way for us into the very presence of God because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be children of Israel. We don't, that is, born into the Israelite race. We don't have to be members of the tribe of Levi. We don't have to be of the family of Aaron and trace our lineage back to that. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because the blood of Christ has been shed. The veil has been rent. And we can come in a new and living way through the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him, to remember him, and to serve him, and to praise him and to thank him. May God help us to recognize the blessings that are ours, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has provided a new and living way. We'll continue to look at how some of the other limitations that may have been associated with the tabernacle and the old way of worship have been removed, and we now serve in a new way. But thank God, we're going to serve in a greater way when we get to heaven, because there'll be nothing within us that requires judgment, nothing within us that will be wrong as we serve him in a future day. He's going to perfect us so that we'll be like his beloved, lovely son, and we will be with him, and we will serve him in a way that will please him throughout all eternity. What a hope is ours. May God give us joy as we look forward to it. Let's pray.